Of souls and a world in need. All right, let me just say again, I really appreciate the church here and getting to know all of you folks better, and so much in common to what our church is. I feel right at home, and the fellowship's been great, and just getting around and talking about the things of the Lord, about things that we have in common. The food, I was asked again tonight, well, what night was the best? I said, well, it's all good. Still trying to stay politically correct in that area, but anyway, it has been all good. I can say it with all honesty, and we appreciate all your thoughtfulness and kindness. And boy, it seemed like the week's gone fast. And I'll be praying with you as a church as God leads each of you to give to missions according to His will. And I'll tell you what, there's nothing that brings about dividends than giving to missions. Fruit that may abound to our account. I'll tell you, that's just exciting to know one day, standing before God, all the things that what we've given, done, prayed for, been involved in, are going to bring back as far as honoring Him with. And that's the key, that we can use that to honor the Lord Jesus Christ with. And so that ought to be exciting to all of us to one day let God tell us how far all that actually went, because we won't know this side of heaven. If you would stand tonight in your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And while you're turning there, we're going to read the first 10 verses. I just want to say tonight that we need to really pray. Not only, this is a burden of mine, Brother Merrick and I were talking about this, that God would raise up men in our churches that are the right kind of Baptist churches and have a desire by God's call to go out and start other churches. And we talk about foreign missions, but man, there's a great need for churches right here in the United States. And that's a prayer request of mine. I'd ask you to pray with me. I know you do pray about that, but that's a burden of mine. I really would love to see more of the right kind of churches start everywhere. Boy, everywhere you go, there's a place that needs the right kind of church. So just pray with me about that. Let's read here in the beginning of verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, which also you are saved, if you keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. That He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, whom the greater part remain unto this present, some are fallen asleep. After that He was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all He was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You again tonight for Your word. And I thank You for this dear church and these folks, and Lord, how You've used them and how they've been faithful to the faith promise that they made last year to You. And we just pray to God as they seek You that You would give them full direction and peace about Your will and giving towards this new coming year. And Lord, we just pray that we'd have renewed desire and burden for the lost, and a desire to walk close to You and to live by faith and to give by faith. Lord, I just pray tonight You'd help in this service. You deliver this message the way You want to God, that it be exactly preached in such a way that it would speak to hearts according to Your will. And Lord, help us to receive it as You intend tonight for Your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. And I want you to think about the Apostle Paul and talking about his own life, a little bit of his own testimony. And I've been preaching about attitudes of the heart and service to our Lord. But tonight, and a lot of that's been maybe what people call hard preaching, or preaching that really tries to get us to examine ourselves before God. Are we where we need to be? But tonight, this message is more of one of encouragement. And I just want us to think about and step back so that we can see it and let God show us from His Word tonight the grace of God in our life. And if there's something we lack sometimes, I think all of us struggle with, is that spirit of gratitude, that just overwhelming thankfulness to God that He's been so good to all of us, more than we could ever imagine. And in fact, I don't think we even began to comprehend how good God has been to us. And so tonight, with that thought in mind, that's where I want to kind of go. I am what I am by the grace of God. And I want you to think about this. It's difficult for us to grasp the grace of God in our life. I think that sometimes we're so busy. We've mentioned earlier in the week, and we've got so many things going on, And we feel like that, you know, we're trying to serve God, we're trying to be faithful, we've got doctrines right, we've got the right Bible, and a lot of things that we're involved in. And sometimes we just don't take the time to remember and reflect and try to get a hold and grasp the grace of God in our life. You know, Paul did this. He did this by understanding his flat-out unworthiness. It says here that he said, I'm not meet to be called an apostle. I'm the least. He said, because I persecuted the church of God. And he understood that because of the grace of God, he was even involved in the ministry. Even that he was saved was an act of God's grace. Have you ever thought about tonight, why is it that God has poured so much grace upon each of us here tonight, and each of us are just as unworthy as anybody else in the world tonight? But God has just poured out His grace upon us in such a way that we need to grasp the magnitude of the fact that we're really not worthy of all that God's done. We're simply not. It's just the goodness of God. There's nothing in ourselves that merits the grace of God in our life. And I think about even the woman, and people sometimes get easily offended, but the woman that was the Canaanite woman, and she came to the Lord and requested of Him, and He said, well, it's not meat for you to give that belongs to Israel to the dogs. And boy, you talk about offending somebody. Boy, if you call somebody a dog today, I mean, that was a reference to the fact that you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile, and the promises that God and all the plans God has for the Jews doesn't pertain at that time to the Gentiles. And she said, well, yea, Lord, even the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And she said, you know, I may not be meet to ask of you, but I'm asking as a dog. I accept your rebuke and what you say, and I'm not offended by that, but at least if I could have a crumb or two. And I'll just say this tonight. She was excited about her unworthiness, just getting a crumb that falls from the master's table. I mean, you and I have sat at the master's table. We've got so much more than a crumb tonight. We've had a feast set before us concerning the grace of God tonight. We need to really try to grasp from the Word of God how good He's really been to us. You know, we're all so guilty of not remembering. And I think that goes back again to the busyness of the day in which we live. It's hard to take time to reflect, or maybe it's easy for us not to take the time, whatever it may be. But we're guilty of not remembering what God has done for us. I think about in Exodus chapter 40 and the chief butler. You know, he was the one that was going to be delivered. And Joseph gave him the interpretation of this one thing I ask, that when you are returned to your place, remember me. You know, show me this kindness. Don't forget that I helped you in this matter and encouraged you in it. And you got to, if you go back and read the Bible in Exodus 40, both the butler and the baker had offended the king. And I want to just say this tonight. There's not a person on the earth that hadn't offended the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We've all offended Him, and we're all worthy of being placed in the rejection box of God because of our sin. Not because He doesn't love us, because our sin separates us from God. And yet at the same time, there's some that, you know, and I'm not saying tonight, listen to me, I'm no way a Calvinist, but there are some things about the grace of God that's hard to wrap your mind around. It just simply is. In no way do I think that there's no involvement of the personal will of a person, but just the things that we've been exposed to and allowed to be around, and all the things that we take for granted at times are an act of God's grace that a lot of people in the world don't have and never will have. And so with that thought in mind, let's not be guilty of not remembering our faults tonight. And a lot of times our faults are this, that we forget what God's done for us, that we were on the auction block, that we should have been put to death, that we were guilty, that we were unworthy, that we offended the Almighty, and yet God brought us out of that mess, and God set us back at the table of the King and began to serve with God again and be at His table. I mean, it's just the grace of God. You're here tonight, and I'm here tonight, and we forget sometimes that God's done that for us. Right. And so with that in mind, let's not be guilty as the butler was of not remembering, and remember our faults tonight. Second of all, we're commanded to think on these things. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, one is things of a good report. We're commanded to think on the things, all the good things that God has done for us. It keeps us in the peace of God. Now, the day you got saved, you got peace with God. I think you understand that. You've got good preaching and teaching. I don't need to try to teach you things, but just to remind you tonight, when you get saved, you're at peace with God. But whether or not you live in the peace of God is up to how you think and what you dwell upon, what you meditate upon. And so the Bible says we think on these things, and the peace of God will keep us. I want you to understand this tonight, that part of that was to think on good things, things of a good report. Well, I'll tell you something tonight. There is nobody sitting here that is saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, put under that position of being called a child of God, redeemed by His blood, given a position with Jesus Christ, imputed with His righteousness, all the promises of God, that doesn't have a good report tonight. If we just think on those things, there's so many things that we could talk about. We could go on all night long. If we just really broke out with a testimony and the spirit of gratitude, this church ought to have enough tonight. We could be here till tomorrow morning and still not get it done. We're commanded to think on these things, to be always aware of what God's done, to constantly remind ourselves. And then the Bible teaches us in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5, remember from whence thou art fallen. And speaking to the church at Revelation, the church at Ephesus, which is a great church, a strong church, he said, but one thing thou lackest, you got this problem, you've left your first love. Remember from whence thou art fallen. Remember tonight that maybe you're not as grateful as you once were. Maybe you aren't as thankful as you once were. Maybe you haven't dwelt upon the goodness of God in your life like you once did. And I want to just say this tonight. We need to remember from where we've fallen and go back and remember those things that once we took as an exciting thing that we couldn't get over and all we could do was talk about it. Now we seldom think about it. Remember once thou art fallen. We need to do those things tonight. So with all that in mind, let me just remind you tonight of some things. Let's just try to have a grateful spirit about the general things we all have tonight. Where we're born. And we can say that America is a horrible place, and compared to what it was and what it ought to be and what God intended, that's true. But there's still no place on earth like America. And nobody here tonight got the chance to stand before God, although the Bible says, I want you to hear this, what he said to the prophet Jeremiah, and I know that we know this, but listen to what, as a reminder tonight, and he's talking about this thing of where we came from. He said, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. That means that God formed you in the belly. That's why abortion is wrong. Right. It's not a fetus. It's not a tissue. It's a work of God's creation. Amen. It's a human being. It's called in the Bible a child. It's given the status of a person. It's no different between in the womb or out of the womb. In God's eyes, a child in the womb is a child out of the womb. A child out of the womb is a child in the womb. It's no difference. God forms us in the belly. And then he says, before I formed you in that belly, which were wonderfully and fearfully made, he said, I knew you. In other words, God knew us before he even formed us in the belly. There's no way anybody has the right to take a life and put it to death. And on top of, it's almost unthinkable what we're doing in this country, that we're taking the baby's body parts, dissecting the baby, lifting up the parts and making sure they weren't damaged in the mutilation and murder of that baby, and then looking to see what we can get as the highest bid for that baby's body parts. And we've got such jelly spine, weak, yellow, ungodly men and they call themselves Christians in power and say, well, boy, I guarantee you one thing, we're going to stop this thing with Planned Parenthood. But as soon as they got their back to the wall, they voted to keep funding them with our tax dollars. God help us. That's worse than anything Hitler's ever done. It is unthinkable to interfere with the creation of God's forming in a womb simply because you want to attack and dissect and kill and sell what God is creating. But that's where we are. So tonight when we think about this, we think about how God knows us before he formed us and he forms us in the belly, that God could have let you be born anywhere. Now that's if you believe the Bible, you got to believe that. Now, again, like I am no way a Calvinist, but as far as where you got to be born, you had no choice in that matter. That was all of God. And I'm going to say this tonight. I have been to the island of Dominican Republic and Haiti, and I have been on the very western edge of the Dominican, just a few miles from Haiti. And I have been with the missionary there that's dealing with the Haitian people. And I spent some time there, and we would go into the different little villages where they worked in the sugarcane fields. We'd pick up people and bring them to the services. And a lot of times before we ever got to that village, we might be 2 miles out. You could hear this music louder and a heavier rock beat. And just, you could hear it long before you could hear something here in the States. That's how loud it was. You come into this town, and there'd be these little 8-9-year-old girls, barely clothed. They'd be writhing like a snake in front of these big, I guess they're called, you know, sound system speakers. They have another name for them, but they're about this tall with music so loud, and they're being taught voodoo from the time they're 5, 6, 7, 8 years old, and they grow up in that witchcraft and voodoo and all that stuff, and that's all they know. And without the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's what they're headed for, is to a life of being controlled by satanic witchcraft and all the things that go with that. And you think about, hey, you could have been born there. I thought about that when I went to the village and said, you know, God, I don't know why you let me be born where I was. I could have been born here. I'm not trying to be condescending. I'm not trying to be like the Pharisee. I'm just saying, oh, God, I can't imagine why I was so blessed of you to be born where I was. Right. Our missionary brother Simon's in Pakistan, and boy, you talk about a dark place. I mean, it's one of the darkest places I've been in the world. That Islamic religion is so involved with satanic things, and it's so controlled by the devil. And the people in such darkness, I mean, they're like they were almost back 400 or 500 years ago in many ways. And I was there and saw the people steeped in that Islamic religion and how they hardly ever come out of that. How that by, you know, 98-99% of those people and probably more are born into that, die in that, and go to hell generation after generation after generation. I could have been born there. Anywhere in the world, the Soviet Union, China, heart of the jungles of Africa. Listen, it's just, think about the grace of God in the general sense of your life. He lets you be born in America where the truth is everywhere, where Bibles are everywhere, where there are still churches. Maybe they're not what they ought to be, but there are a lot of churches that preach the gospel right across this country. Folks can get saved in about any place in the country, not going very far. They can hear the truth. It's just the grace of God that you live where you do tonight. In the general sense of that, everybody ought to say tonight, glory to God. Why me, God? I can't imagine why you allowed me to be born. I just thank you for letting me be in this country. And that's just one area. There's so many we could talk about tonight. The time and place of freedom. Just having freedom. You know, you hear Brother Alexander teach on our forefathers and what they went through, and you hear about even the early days of America when the Puritans and treated the true believers and tried to kill them, and the people of England, the people of the Catholic Church, and what our forefathers went through. And we could have been born in the 15th century, the 14th century, the 13th century. Could have been born in the Dark Ages. Could have been born in the period of time where people were burned at the stake for what we believe. The freedom we got, it's the grace of God. We got to be born at such a time as this to enjoy liberty and freedom. Right. And the Bible commands us, don't use your liberty as an occasion for the flesh. Right. Yes, so many times we do, but it's a gift of God's grace that we were born into liberty. Freedom of conscience. Nobody's going to make us, at least at this point, may change, but make us denounce Christ or make us by sword believe a certain thing or not believe a certain thing. The liberty to believe the Bible and serve God without force or fear is such an act of God's grace. Nobody in history has had the kind of liberty we've got until this age, and we take it for granted. It's the grace of God. We ought to thank God for our liberty every day, and we ought to do, and we ought to, you know, ask God to help us to dedicate our hearts to do more with the liberty we've got instead of do less. It's a sad thing when people who didn't have liberty did more to reach the world than we do with all the liberty we've got. That's a shame on our part. Right. And the grace of God is just, I could go on tonight, the parents we were born to. And I know some of you maybe didn't have a good home, but so many of us were born with parents that didn't beat us to a pulp or abuse us. And thank God a lot of us weren't born into parents like Donald Trump. Look, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm telling you, what a shame, what a reproach for those kids have to look up at their father and say, yeah, that's my dad. That's what he does. And yet there's so many parents like that. You know, I thank God I was born into a family with a godly father and a godly mother. I mean, I can't even imagine. I tell the young people in our church, let me just say to you young people tonight, Listen, you ought to thank God the family you're born into. You ought to thank God for the fact that you've got parents that care about where you're at and what you're doing and what goes into your mind and what you think and what you believe. And they want to teach you the Bible and they give you devotions. Man, don't ever get upset about having devotions every night and rules and you can't do this and you can't do that. Man, you ought to thank God you've got some parents that don't want to see your lives ruined, don't want to see you wind up and go to hell, that you were born into a family that cares not only about your physical needs, but your soul and your eternity. Can't imagine young people not understanding how good God's been to you. You got parents that don't beat you and don't cuss you and don't shame you with their actions, and you've just been blessed. So you can't imagine. You can't imagine how good God's been to you. And I'm just saying tonight, we take so much for granted. We could talk about liberty, freedom, our parents, the Bible, and in our language. And you know, you hear about the men of the past, and people would pay to get a page, huge amounts of money, just to get a page of the Bible, and then treat it like it was gold, and love it and cherish it. And we've got the whole Bible preserved in our language. Some people in the past never even had parts of the Bible. And they would take books and send them from church to church. And a church would sit around and they would get a new portion of the New Testament as God was giving that revelation. And a New Testament church would get that and they'd call a special meeting. And they would meet for 12 hours at a day and go home and sleep and come back for weeks at a time just to see something brand new that God had given. And we don't have one for a church. We've got one for every family and every child, every person. And extra Bibles laying here and there. Listen, that's the grace of God tonight. Amen. We take so much in the general sense of God's grace for granted. Every day that we live, everything that we take for granted, people in the past would have died for and did die for. Being in the right church, hearing the gospel right the first time you heard it. Now, maybe not over here tonight is that way. Some of these young people are, and maybe some of you are. You've grown up in the right church, and you've heard. When I heard the gospel the first time, I heard it right. You ever thought about what a great blessing is of God's grace? Because the more you hear it wrong, and the longer you hear it wrong, the harder it is to believe the truth. You talk to anybody that's ever gotten saved out of some kind of heretical, false teaching on the gospel of Jesus Christ, how hard it was to think, you mean my parents and my grandparents and my great-grandparents and my generation, they're all wrong and they're all in hell? Can you imagine how hard it is to wrap your mind around that? You mean that everything I thought was right is wrong? What an act of God's grace to be able to have heard the gospel right the first time I heard it. There's so many things tonight. I could go on along in this area, but I want to get down to the heart of the message. The time we're born in, we don't have any hardship. Not like they used to. And Brother Merrick and I were talking last night about how the people, and he was telling me more than I was just listening, but about people who crossed this country back before there was any roads or highways and the things they endured, the hardships they had, and the people that even were missionaries or preachers in those days, just to be able to be a traveling preacher, go from church to church, the difficulty, the hardship, not having a pastor that was local, not having churches that were always the right kind of church, just not where somewhere close by, the hardships of life in general. Women didn't usually live to be very old. They died in childbirth. There were smallpox outbreaks and flu outbreaks and epidemics, and people died in Indians and floods and blizzards, and we take it for granted the day in which we live. It's the grace of God. You didn't get to choose the time in which you live. God put you here in this time. But the age of grace. Let's think about this tonight. We're on the other side of the cross. Don't need to raise lambs anymore. Make sure we picked out the best one. We've got the Lamb of God already sacrificed. We're not looking forward to what's going to pay for our sin. We're looking back to the payment already made in full. It's not the blood of a lamb, it's the blood of the spotless lamb, incorruptible, undefiled. I'm telling you, that blood on the, it angers me to no death. And I do have some spiritual indignation from time. I get upset about some things. When somebody says, well, Jesus could have sinned. No, he couldn't have. He was God. And I don't care if he had a human nature, he was God. And the creation cannot overcome the creator. And the Bible says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I'm telling you, if he could have sinned back then, he could sin now. That means the blood of the mercy seat is always in jeopardy. My Bible says, that blood's never in jeopardy. It's never going to corrupt. It's incorruptible. It'll be there for a billion years down the road on that mercy seat, standing between me and what I deserve, the judgment of God's wrath and hell. And it's incorruptible because Jesus could not sin. He will not sin. He's impeccable. He's God. And only the devil thinks the creation can overcome the Creator.
Right, amen.
And that's not the mess tonight, but I get off on it. I get a little wild. I just can't help it. But that bothers me. We're on this side of the cross. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That's an act of God's grace. Got to be born. The Holy Spirit indwells us. We live in a period in which God's wrath is stayed. Yeah, 2 Peter chapter 3, he's not long-suffering, he's not slack as some men count slackness, but long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. He's just holding his wrath back. He hasn't changed in his attitude towards sin. It's just an age of grace. We get to live, people say, well, God just doesn't look at sin like he used to. Yes, he does. It's just a time for a harvest, and God's staying his wrath, because if he didn't, people have been wiped out a long time ago, but he wants to give men a chance to repent and be saved. We live in that stayed wrath period of time. God's grace. What a wonderful age to live in. We take it for granted, and sometimes it makes us take sin too lightly, and it shouldn't be that way. The indwelling, the seal of God, of the Spirit of God inside of us, that we're now the temple. The Word of God completed and compiled. Not in part. The Gentile people grafted in that belongs to Israel. That when we die, we don't go to paradise. Absent from the body in this age is present with the Lord. That's an act of grace. We don't set in a place of waiting for the blood to be applied. It's already been applied. We're not there as the Old Testament saints waiting to be led captive to with Jesus Christ to glory. That's already been taken care of. When we die now, boom, we're with Jesus Christ because we're on this side of the cross. Thank God for all the things we take for granted. That's why the Bible says, Romans 12, I beseech therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Hey, just by the mercy of God is not getting what I deserve. If all we had was paradise, and all we ever got was the heart of the earth, or someplace God prayed that wasn't hell and the lake of fire, and we just got mercy and never got the grace of God and got to be with God, it'd be enough to offer our bodies a living sacrifice just on mercy alone. But you and I tonight don't have just mercy. We've got grace. Amen. Unmerited favor, all the things that we don't deserve, on top of not getting what we do deserve. We've got the grace of God bestowed upon us.
Amen.
We got so, and this is just, I could go tonight about all the general things in general that we take for granted every day. That's the goodness of God. God did that for you and I without any part on our part having anything to do with it. That's amazing. That's beyond, you really can't, it's hard to grasp, isn't it? But I hope we try. God commands us to think on these good things. But then second of all, I want you to see this in 1 Corinthians 15, that not only did Paul understand that he was unworthy, he was not meet to be called an apostle, that he was there out of the goodness and grace of God, and he understood that, but also he understood God's grace in generational curses. He said, one born out of due time. It says in the book of Philippians, he said, I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Concerning the law, blameless. He said, circumcised the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin. Falling zeal, persecuting the church. He was everything that a Pharisee in the synagogue was and more, working his way up into the Sanhedrin courts. And what does Jesus say in Matthew 23 about the Pharisees? Listen to this. You generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? That's what it says. Paul understood that for the most part, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were the driving force behind moving the people to reject Jesus Christ. They who had the Bible, had much of it memorized in the Old Testament, were looking for, quote unquote, their Messiah, but in all the wrong ways, who had made for themselves a measure of self-righteous works so they could stand before God and say, yeah, I earned my way there, which of course they could not, but that was their idea. This group of people rejected Jesus and hated Jesus and wanted him on the cross. They moved Rome. They moved the people against Jesus Christ. And he said, every proselyte you get, you make them twofold the child of hell you are. How shall you escape the damnation of hell? But there was one Pharisee that did. He understood the grace of God in the generational curses that was in his family. And I'll tell you something tonight, the generational curses are real. Exodus is very clear about that. That God's wrath and God's judgment and God... Listen, the Bible's very clear. Let me just read this. He says, I'm a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. It's not that God doesn't allow each person an individual choice. It's simply this, that when a man turns his back on God and walks away and rejects God, it is like that pull that takes his family with him, and most people follow their parents and follow their family, and the generational curses are unreal. I'm going to say this tonight. I guess every person here could stop and think about the generational curses that God saved you out of tonight. And it's an amazing thing. Why you and not somebody else in your family line? You're an act of God's grace tonight. Think about these things tonight. Think about Paul and what God brought him out of and how this was ingrained in him. Think about Esau, who despised his birthright. In fact, if you read Hebrews 12:15, that we're commanded, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. We're commanded not to fail to see the grace of God in life. And the example used is like Esau. Esau was the firstborn. It should have been Esau, but Esau didn't want the birthright. The things of God were irrelevant to him. He could care less. He despised his birthright. He was a profane man. He sold it for a morsel of meat. The only thing he wanted was the blessing, which was the material things that went along with his generational promises. But he could care less about the line of Christ and saving the world and the Savior and the Messiah and Israel being one in which all the nations could be blessed through that nation. It could have been his, but he didn't want it. He missed the generational promises of God and brought curses upon the line of the Edomites to the point in the days of Jesus Christ, it was Herod in that line who had a great deal of rejecting Christ. That's the line of Esau. The generational curses. And he followed it. He went down with it. Men like Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, realized what God had done. You think about David and two women in his line, Ruth and Rahab. Think about that. Ruth, a Moabitess. You know where the Moabitess came from? A drunken orgy of Lot with his own daughters and incest, and the children born created the tribe of Moab, and it became a line always against God. And that seed of Ruth died and went to hell and died and went to hell and died and went to hell and rejected the true line and rejected the nation of Israel, rejected their God. And God reached down and through a hardship of a famine and the loss of her husband brought her out and saved Ruth and put her into the line of Jesus Christ itself. Rahab the harlot. One of those heathens in the land that God said he spewed out to bring Israel in. And God brought her out and put her in the line of Jesus. I'm just saying that when she found favor and grace in the eyes of Boaz, you know the story, that's a type of Jesus Christ. And I'm just saying tonight that this is a line of people who generation after generation died and went to hell. Let me just help you with some things tonight, because David understood, my lines have fallen in pleasant places. I have a goodly heritage. That's in Jesus Christ. That's an act of God's grace. David didn't get to choose the family he's born into. God chose it for him. The generational curses are real. My grandfather, my dad's father, and I don't speak this tonight anyway to be disrespectful to my relatives, but my grandfather ran out on my father and my two aunts, my dad's two sisters, and my grandmother when my dad was 7 years old and never came back. He did this in the Depression. My dad, at the age of 11, had to become the man of the house. He had to work. Sometimes he traveled to Washington to pick fruit, Idaho to dig potatoes. Sometimes he traveled to parts of different places in Arkansas where they lived just to work in sawmills for a dollar a day. He couldn't go to school because of his father. And yet my grandfather knew the truth. He had heard the gospel. It wasn't like he was ignorant of it. He turned his back on God. The day that my dad got saved, he began to try to witness my grandfather. And the day that my grandfather died, my dad was there at his deathbed trying to reach him with the gospel. He said, I've come to a point. He said, I can't get saved. I've gone too far. And he died without hope. And he died and went to hell because he turned his back on God a long time ago. And if Exodus chapter 20, verse 5 is true, I ought to be the third generation after that. I ought to be involved with the attitude of most children that follow their fathers. I should be a man that didn't care for his wife or family, a man that ran the bars, a man that was a wife beater, a man that had... I should have been all that and more. My dad should have been the second generation. My children should have been the fourth generation, according to the generational curses. But God intervened and stepped into that and saved my dad and saved me. It's an act of God's grace tonight. And I look at so many of my relatives that have stayed with that line and gone down that path and where their lives are. And it could have been me tonight. How can I explain anything? But God reached down with grace and saved my soul. I could have been the ones that's looking at Greg McIntyre tonight. I could have been one of those that's saying, boy, that guy's off the deep end. That's what my relatives think. He's a cult. He's weird. He takes it way too far. Oh, he's a preacher. But, you know, I mean, he takes his stands that are ridiculous. I could have been them. The grace of God. My wife and we, and I'm trying to just help you think about the generational curses and where God brought us from and the grace of God. And my wife was born in Korea during the Korean War. Her father she never met, and he was an American GI. And when the war was over, he left and left a Korean woman there with a baby. And of course, in Korea, they don't like the mixed race. And so my wife was put into an orphanage, and missionaries came to that field, and through their coming to Korea after the Korean War, they got her and brought her into the family, and she got saved. But when you think about the Korean people, it's Buddhism, it's Shintoism, it's ancestor worship, it's all kinds of the false religions of Christianity that might have been there a little bit during her time. But for generations, millions and millions of people in that world never having the gospel, being born into Buddhism, dying one family and one generation after another, dying and going to hell, and God reached down and saved her. That's an act of God's grace. God broke the generational curses. She's a trophy of God's grace. I'm a trophy of God's grace. You're a trophy of God's grace tonight. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to think, be careful that there's not a condescending spirit. That's what I intend tonight, but just think about your families. Catholics, maybe even Islam, Protestants, maybe people don't go to church at all, been in jail, thugs, thieves, maybe even murderers, a line of family God brought you out of. And ask the question tonight, why me? How is it me? I could have been. Lord, your grace reached down in the midst of generation after generation after generation of either false gospel or the wrong false church or false religion and completely off the deep end, or people that even believe in God or serve God, or people that were criminal in their mindset and activity, and saved me and pulled me out. How do we explain the billions in hell tonight? And a lot of them come from our lines, and we're not headed there tonight. It's just the grace of God. The generational curses that have been broken, and we need to not fail to see the grace of God in our life. There's not a person here tonight that can't say, God reached down and did a miracle. I am what I am by the grace of God. If you're here tonight, you're of Indian descent. I'm talking about the American Indian. And you got a chip on your shoulder about what the white people did to the American Indian. Most Indians ought to thank God because they got a chance to hear the gospel. Forget about all the stuff the Europeans did wrong or what you've been told. They got a chance to believe in the true and living God instead of following the great spirit and dying and going to hell generation after. Can you imagine how many generations since the flood of men that lived in this continent that believed a lie and died and went to hell generation after generation? And because God allowed some Europeans to come over here and eventually bring the true gospel, there's some Indians that are born again and saved tonight. Man, instead of having a chip on your shoulder, you ought to thank God that in spite of all the problems and things that were done, it was the grace of God that the gospel got to this continent. You can believe the truth. Even black people tonight, I'm not trying to be mean enough, I'm just telling you, instead of griping about the way they're being treated, if they'd have been left in Africa, they'd have believed the stinking lies of all the witch doctors and witchcraft and lies that were taught generation after generation. At least coming over here, they got a chance to be saved. I'm not justifying slavery. I'm not justifying abusing people like maybe we did in some case. I'm just saying, instead of looking at that, one thing about the grace of God in your life. Everybody that's a born-again believer has no reason to be bitter or carry a chip on their shoulder about anything that's happened, because if you're saved tonight, it's the grace of God. You're not headed to hell, and anything that's happened to you doesn't even compare at all as what hell would be like for all eternity. You ought to thank God for the grace, whether it came through hardship or not. It's still the grace of God. And so I think tonight that the generational curses are so strong. And listen, you got to be honest tonight that when one generation after one generation after one believes lie and dies and go to hell, that's a hard thing to stop. It's not that with God all things are possible, but you don't see it happen very often. Many of you tonight are a testimony that God has reached down and stopped that. That's the grace of God. Now let me do this in closing tonight. Paul also understood that it was the grace of God that reached down and saved him. And he said, I'm going to let that grace bestowed on me be in vain. I'm going to labor more abundantly than all the rest, because he said, it's my privilege now to take the grace that pulled me out and take it to any and everybody I possibly can. And because he understood the grace of God, he said, I labor more abundantly than all the rest. You know, when Jesus had the woman that wept at his feet and anointed his feet and took her hair and wiped his feet in the house of Simon, and Simon the Pharisee said, boy, if this man were truly a prophet, you know what kind of woman this is? He said, Simon has somewhat to say to thee. And he went and told the story. You know the story. He said, he that loveth little is forgiven little. He that loveth much is forgiven much. This woman understands where she was brought from, where she was saved from, what I did for her. She understands. Therefore, she's got forgiveness. He said to him, basically, you need to go off your high horse and forget your pride and understand you need me tonight. But with this thing of grace, the Bible talks about that the law came by Moses, grace and truth by Jesus Christ. But in John 1, all of us, grace for grace. The Bible talks about the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Have you ever thought about what it cost for the grace of God to be brought to you? The Apostle Paul understood that. He was the one that when Stephen was preaching, that the Spirit of God so pricked those men's heart, they gnashed upon him with their teeth and ran up him, and with the consent of Saul, stoned him to death. And Stephen prayed, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. On the road to Damascus, the Apostle Paul understood what it cost that man, Stephen, to bring him the gospel and the message that he preached, the conviction was there. And the Spirit of God said, it's hard for thee. Christ said, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. But Paul understood what it cost for him to have the gospel. For grace, for grace. That means that, you know, listen to me tonight. If God wanted to, God could come down like Jesus did and walk on the earth and preach the grace of salvation and give it out to people. And God himself could do a far better job than we could do. Humanly speaking, if someone could present the gospel right, it would be Jesus Christ could do it better than anybody. He was the Son of God. He's the one that paid the price. He's got the wounds to prove it. But he said, you know, I'm going to let those who've been saved by grace take the grace to other people. It's grace for grace. That's why we're supposed to grow in grace, to understand more and more, the longer we live in Christ, what God has for us, what he wants to do through us, what his purpose for us is, grace for grace. You got to understand this tonight, that when Ruth got into the line. It cost her her husband. It came about by a famine. She became a stranger in a foreign land. But it was worth the grace of God that brought it to that point. With Rahab, it cost her her family. It cost all of her relatives. Let me just help you understand something. Stop and think back of who brought grace to you. I understand Jesus paid the price. I understand God provides the grace, but we get to be the delivery boys. We get to say, hey, here's what God did for me, and here's how God's grace saved my soul. God's grace can save your soul. Here's what God... And we get to take the message to other people. We don't have to. We don't supposed to. We get to. It's an honor. It's a privilege. It's the greatest thing on earth that we get to take what God did for us and tell somebody else what God can do for them. Grace for grace. My dad, let me tell you what it took for us to get where we are. My dad said, I'm not going to be like my father. I'm going to do right by my family. And he worked hard. When I was a little bitty boy, we moved to Topeka, Kansas. And he was working there. And he had this job, and he raised enough money to go into business for himself, and he wanted to build boats, have his own company, and give his sons, I have a brother, what he never got from his father. And he worked day and night. Mom told me stories later on in life, sometimes he'd almost work without sleeping. And he had some money that was invested by other men and other people that promised to back him, and he made several boats. And he worked in Pleasanton, Kansas in an old building, and I remember the day he got the news that the men that had said they were backing him had lied and misused him, misappropriated funds, and he was bankrupt. And I was just a little boy. I remember Dad was so upset. He got so mad at God. He got so bitter. He was already bitter about what happened with his father, what happened to that. He said, I'm just going to go find a job somewhere, and I'm going to weld. And he said, I'm just going to, you know, do what I want to do, basically. And we moved to Springfield, Missouri. And my dad was so bitter against God, so mad about what happened, so angry with what happened to him with his father. And he thought nobody cared about him. And he was starting to head down the exact same road that my grandpa went down, to be the exact same man that my grandfather was. And one night, somebody knocked on our door. And a fellow named Arnie Dameron said, I'm from Cherry Street Baptist Church. That tells you how long ago it was. That church is no longer where it needs to be. At least that time they had the gospel right. He said, I want to talk to you about the Lord. My dad said, well, not tonight, maybe some other time. My dad was one of those guys, he didn't like to get in people's face. He wouldn't just tell them, be mean to them. He said, not right now, maybe some other time. And Arnie Dameron left that night. And Arnie Dameron came back the next week. And he knocked on our door. Now listen. He knocked on our door, and he talked to my dad again. My dad said, no, not tonight. Maybe some other time. And I thank God Arnie Dameron came a third time. He knocked on our door, and Dad said, well, you know, he said, later, I decided to let him in. He's going to give up. He began to talk to my dad. Of course, my dad had a godly mother that was praying for him, and that had a lot to do with it. People back then were more mindful of the things of God. And he got saved that night. I want you to understand something. It was the grace of God that knocked on our door. I mean, out of all the doors in the neighborhood, he could have knocked on any other door. He could have been in another neighborhood. Somebody from that church could have never come to that neighborhood or knocked that door where we lived there. It was the grace of God. But it cost a lot for Dad to get to that place where he really was at the end of himself so God could speak to him. I thank God for a man named Arnie Dammer. I thank more for God's grace that showed up. Because if it had not, where would I be tonight? And then I think about this. Where would the church I pastor be? Where would the people in that church be? Where would my children be? Where would my grandchildren be? Where would my neighbors that have gotten saved or relatives that got, where would they be? I'm not saying they might not got saved, but who's to say they would? I think about what it cost for my wife to get saved. My father and mother-in-law were missionaries to Korea. They were some of the first missionaries out of the BBF years ago. We used to be involved in that. God got us straight on that. But they were old-time missionaries. They really loved God. They went to Korea, and the war broke out, and he couldn't go straight in, so he went to Japan. Spent 4 years there. As soon as the war was over, he went directly to Korea. I'll tell you what it cost. It cost my mother-in-law, who wanted a child more than anything, never have her own baby, feel that baby come in the womb and grow and hold that newborn baby that she brought and carried for 9 months. She never had that. Never had a blood child that came through their relationship and marriage. They came to Korea, and they said, you know, we're not really from America anymore. We're just missionaries, and now we're in Korea, and we're kind of in the middle. And they got all these babies in these orphanages that are half American, half Korean. Since God has not allowed us to have our own children, let's adopt some of them. Well, the BBF board said, you can't do that. That's against the policy of the BBF. My father, thank God, said, it may be against your policy, but God's led us to do this, and we're going to do it. And so they went down to one of the orphanages. My wife was about 6 weeks old. She hadn't been brought in very long. Mother-in-law was looking around at all the babies in the cribs in different places, and she said, I just don't feel like this is the one. Is there any more? So I said, well, we got one that was brought in recently. She's in a box, kind of pushed back in a corner, and they pulled the box out, and there was my wife, a little six-week-old baby, and God broke her heart for that child. And the grace of God, listen, it wasn't the missionary Foster that reached down and picked her up, and it was the grace of God. Reached down and raised her for God, and she got saved and grew up to serve God. It was the grace of God. But it cost a lot. There's not a person here tonight that it didn't cost a great deal for God to reach down, and it cost somebody else a great deal. Let me ask you a question tonight. Sometimes you get a little upset with things, the way they happen around the church or what goes on. But this is God's grace in your life. I could ask you, how many of you have been saved by a result of this church's efforts of reaching the lost, and many hands would go up. How many of your children are saved tonight because they come to the right church and the Spirit of God moves and the truth is preached and they've gotten saved? Listen, when God sent my father and mother-in-law to Korea, he sent grace. When God sent Arnie Dameron to my dad's house, he sent grace. When God sent someone to start this church and this man to pastor the church, and many of you have been affected and through God's use of this man and the people in this church, you've gotten saved. That's God's grace. This is God's grace in your life. I don't know tonight how we can sit here sometimes with all that God's done to us and take it so lightly and not be so excited. But here's what Paul said. He said, it's possible in 1 Corinthians 15 that the grace that was given to me that saved my soul, and then the grace that was given me to serve God on this earth, he said that grace to serve God on this earth could be bestowed upon me in vain. He said, I'm not going to let that happen. He said, I understand the grace of God in my life. And he said, I will not let the grace of God bestowed upon me to serve him in this life be in vain. He said, I will labor more abundantly than all the rest. And I'm going to ask you a question tonight. Has God brought you back for what he did for you, to all the grace in your life? I'm going to ask you a question tonight. We should never complain about doing anything for him. It should never be too much or go too far. What God's done for every one of us tonight. And we're a lot like those 10 lepers that got healed when God took us out of a state of being completely worthless and hopeless and lost, and nobody wanted to be around us, and our sin was just completely annihilating us and destroying us, and God reached down and wiped the slate clean, and we don't even turn around and say, thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you, God. I don't deserve it. I can't imagine your grace in my life. Now, here's the thing that I'm going to close with this. We need to ask God to help us tonight to never get over the grace of God in our life. To never get to the point we take it for granted. That we become more grateful and more thankful we've ever been before. And we're going to determine with God's help that we're going to meditate on these things and keep it before us and not fail of the grace of God and never forget how good God's grace has been to every one of us tonight. Man, if we'll do that, God can use this church and God can use you people with that kind of a spirit and heart to turn this world upside down for Christ if we just get a hold how good the grace of God's been to every one of us tonight. I want you to stand, heads bowed, eyes closed, just going to have the piano play, and